23, Matthew 23. If you will listen very quickly, I will give you a 21-minute message. Okay, we have to be done by 7 o'clock tonight because we've got a lot of work to do after this, and we're going to be done by God's grace by 7 o'clock. We could actually be a 20-minute message. So if you'll listen, I want to give this to you, okay? I think it's worth us saying, worth us noting and understanding in light of the series that we're doing on the genuine faith. I want to talk to you tonight about the life of the religiously lost. In 1876, we had the Custard Last Stand. I read a book a while back, a number of years ago, on Custard and the Last Stand and all that happened there. And there are a number of reasons that caused that disastrous event. But one of the things that caused it was the inability to see the enemy. The line of sight, because of the terrain, evidently, of that area, it was very difficult. Had he had a drone, what he needed was a drone and a laptop is what he needed, or a smartphone, probably, an iPad. Well, he's only like 150 years, I guess, or 20 years late, or too late. But that's if he'd had a drone and an iPad, he wouldn't have got stuck where he got stuck. But he got stuck. And there were a lot of things that led to it. He was a special guy in multiple ways. What he did not know hurt him. Now, in some things, what you don't know won't hurt you. But in this case, not understanding the life of the religiously lost can, in fact, hurt you. Now, this is going to be a flyover at about, 5,000 feet here on this passage, because Lord willing, the way we're being, the Lord seems to be leading us right now, that the second Sunday in September, we're going to begin a series through the book of Matthew. And we're going to be, that'll be our main focus from September to May. It won't be every Sunday, but it'll be the main focus throughout those 9 months. We'll deviate some for different things and come back to it. But our goal between September and May of this coming school year is to go through the book of Matthew at great length and great depth. Okay, so we'll come back to this later on in the calendar year, the beginning of the next calendar year, and deal with it in more detail. But I do want to highlight some things for you to understand. The setting in chapter 23, verses 1 to 12, sets up this exhortation about the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. A reference to their position as representatives of the Old Testament law, as guiding the people through understanding the five books of Moses and so forth. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now that's an interesting exhortation. That was do what you're being told to do in light of what they're communicating to you from the law of Moses. But look at the last half of verse 3. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. That is an indictment, is it not? They say it, but they don't do it. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see, when leadership goes awry, people suffer. That's true in families. That's true in governments and societies, and it's certainly true when it comes to the cause of Christ. And we live in an era when leadership is not being held accountable, both doctrinally and in practice. And that's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing when pastors and missionaries and those in leadership position are being excused with wrong behavior and ignored as if it's no big deal. But Jesus confronts them, and in verses 1 down to verse 12, he challenges them about their hypocrisy and about their desire in verses 5 through 12 for the praise of men, and they desire so much to be seen and acknowledged. But then beginning in verse 13 down to verse 33, you have 8 different woes, and The woes there, the word sounds in the Greek language sounds almost like what it means. It's an expression, I can't pronounce it, but it's an expression of grief, of horror, sort of a condemnation, a combination of condemnation and pity. And so he says over and over again, woe unto these scribes and Pharisees. And then he uses the word hypocrite. Now the word hypocrite was originally a theatrical word, meaning an actor, someone who played a part. And certainly, in some situations, that's certainly okay, is it not? Because you understand they're playing the part. I thought about this a while back. We took our kids when they were younger to Disney World, and they would go and they would see the different characters. And I think the first time Jonathan went, he was around three. So when they're three, four, five, and six, they go by and they see Mickey Mouse and they see Donald Duck and they see a princess or whatever. And of course, they assign to it certain values that we as adults do not. We're thinking, if it's a hot day, how's that guy or gal standing inside that costume? Or how do they put up with all these kids? Or we might think some technical things. Or how do they just magically appear? Where do they come from or whatever? And on and on. We would think maybe along those lines. But the kids view them what? As the character, which that's supposed to be. That's what it's about, okay? As called make-believe. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, then don't go. But I'm just saying that's what it's about. It's about make-believe. And make-believe can be a wonderful thing. Remember the first time I told Jonathan and one of the kids a Wabobi joke. Not a Wabobi story. Wabobi is a character I invented for the kids to tell stories. And they would always, Wabobi would always fight an animal that was cube. In other words, the bear was always 500 feet tall, 500 feet wide, and 500 feet thick. Now, if you have a 500-foot tall and a 500-foot wide and a 500-foot thick bear, and you think about it, it doesn't really sound that impressive. In fact, it sounds almost like somebody who has a special needs that he has to, you know, that's not how bears come. But when you're telling the kid the story and you're into it, it's 500 feet tall, 500 feet wide, and 500 feet thick, and it did, and they go, wow. Well, that's okay, because we're make-believing, okay? But when it comes to spiritual leadership, it is not okay. It is not okay that we that are in spiritual leadership have to understand, and we have to understand the life of the religious laws and how they can hurt people. So there are five observations I want to give you. We'll read a couple of these verses, but mainly just give you the points to think about. Verse 13 says this, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, ye do shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Point number one, religiously lost people tend to block the pathway to heaven. These hypocrites, particularly in leadership roles, they block the pathway to heaven. I try to be selective. I try to be careful in how I say it. I don't want to be unduly confrontational. But the reason why we have to confront Roman Catholicism for the cult that it's in, that it is because Roman Catholicism is blocking heaven for people when it teaches them in order to get remission of sin, you have to be baptized. You have to take the communion, and every time you take the communion, you're taking part of the body and blood of Christ. That is a cultic theology. We're not trying to be mean or cruel, but we're trying to make it clear. They block people. And there are some times where you have to mention people by name, but the point more than mentioning them by name is the doctrinal things. When I mention, for example, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers, they can, in fact, I'm not saying that none of them are saved. I don't know their hearts, but I can tell you that the theology they're proclaiming is becoming a stumbling block to people because they hear it, and they're not all healthy, they're not all wealthy, because it's not clear doctrine. But religiously lost people become a blockage to heaven. Then look down at verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which stay, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold in the temple, he is a debtor. Number two, religiously lost people tend to organize life so as to alleviate guilt. They tend to organize life so as to alleviate guilt. In verses 16 through 22, which we'll get down into more detail much later, but the idea here is they have developed a way of a value system that puts them on top, okay? They organize life and say, well, these are the important things, these are not the important things, and they organize it so life works for them. It alleviates their guilt and their responsibility. What does the Bible say in James? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, what? Deceiving your own self. When you're deceived, what do? You go about establishing a view of life that makes life work for you. So if you're a religious leader, now watch this. If you're a father or a mother, let me just man, draw this down to where most of us live as fathers or mothers or grandfathers or grandmothers or pastors or deacons or whatever. We have to understand that we have to be careful how we lead, because religiously lost people, they block the pathway to heaven and they organize life so as to alleviate their guilt. Now, we have to be careful if we're not lost that we don't fall into that pattern. Even being saved, that is a wrong way of looking at life that we can sometimes buy into if we're not careful. So what happens for us is we won't quite do what they do, but we will organize our life to alleviate our guilt. And what we'll do sometimes is say things like this: well, I know it's wrong, but it's not that bad. I know I shouldn't do it, but I don't do it that much. I know it would be better if I did something different, but I deserve it. I mean, I'm working in day camp all week. That should give me at least some credit to do what I want to do. I mean, I tithed this morning money I couldn't afford to give. So certainly if I did that, that means I can do this thing over here. See, we tend to organize our life to alleviate our guilt. That's what lost people do. Number three, look down at chapter 20, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and is coming, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Now watch this. These, number three, religiously lost people tend to be outwardly godlike while inwardly godless. They tend to be outwardly godlike. In other words, they're worrying about their tithe on their smallest amount. These are people, for example, who would say, well, I got $20.36. So what's a tithe off of $20.36? Somebody help me. What's a 10% of $20.36? Well, 10% of $20 is what? Okay, so 10% of 30 cents is what? It's three, so that's $2. So 10% of 6 cents is what? Do what? 0.6 of a penny, okay. Well, since it's above half, you have to round to the upper end, or if it's like, you see, they would get into stuff like that. Well, I certainly can't give more than that. Okay, but let's make sure I get that. So they would penny out their tithe, but they would ignore the weightier things. They would avoid mercy and faith, okay, and judgment. They're outwardly doing the detailed stuff, but they're really godless. Now, can I say this? Sunday night, I mean, you're here. Sunday night, you're here. Why are you here? Why aren't you home watching the Tour de France? Well, preacher, if I was home, I would not be watching the Tour de France. I understand that. But you'd be home doing something else. Why would you be here tonight? Well, because I want to hear God's word. I want to be with God's people. I want to sing. I want to be faithful to the house of God. My kids need it. I need it. That's all true. But when you go home tonight, are you going to cut off thinking about how you should behave like you would the television set? Just boop. Okay, that was God's time, and this is my time. So you go home tonight and you came to church, but how do you talk to your family? How do you relate to the others around you? Do you live your life out in everyday life? You see, lost people, religiously lost people, tend to be want to be outwardly godly, but they're inwardly godless. Now, can I say this, that these challenges, becoming a block the pathway to heaven and organize our life to alternative to alleviate our guilt and to be outwardly godlike and while inwardly being godless, these are certainly characteristics of the unsaved world, but they are, in fact, may I say this, they are patterns that if we're not careful as believers, we can fall into. Can we not? We have to be vigilant because this is what self-will wants to do. The reason why lost people live this way and religiously lost people live this way and religiously lost leaders lead this way is because of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. They want to do their own thing. But that we're saved has not eliminated within us that sin nature. And so we are always in danger of doing this. We can become a block to people being saved. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody you could not witness to because of a guilty conscience? Is there anybody you can't invite to church next week because of the joke you told last week or listened to last week? Is there any truth in the Bible that you cannot share with your children with an open heart and a clear conscience because you feel so guilty about it, so you have to keep your mouth shut, and you can't say to them what they need to hear because of your guilty conscience? We've got to be careful. May I say this? We've got to be real. And number four, look at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What they're saying, you know, we're going to honor the graves of the prophets that were slain for their faith, because if we were living back there, we would have done things differently. Verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. In other words, you, verse 33, you serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, you know, you're playing the part. Number four, they respect the history of God's word in word, but not in walk. In other words, they acknowledge in general an acknowledgement of the past, but it's not real to them. They show respect that is not accompanied by behavior. I see that in people. I see that in people who come to church for a while, then they stop, they give up, they walk back, they just walk away. They give lip service. And then when you confront them with it, they spiritualize away their hypocrisy. They spiritualize away their behavior. And what they're doing is just playing the part. They're hypocrites. It's my desire for you and for me that we as a church corporately and we as believers individually will be real. Be real. The fact is that these four characteristics are characteristics of religiously lost people. People who have no use for God. And the truth is, in all four of these, we are one step away from any of these or all of these at any moment in our lives. It just takes one moment. Just takes one thing. I was in high school. I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it one more time before we land the plane here. I was in high school, and I was working at a local department store that had a dining area where you could stop by and get French fries and hamburgers. Just a small little corner of the building was used for that. And I was in high school, and I'd been witnessing to this young man who attended the university, I think Norfolk State University, and had had long theological discussions with him. And on my last night I was there, I lost my temper. Can you imagine this? A high school student, me of all people. That was way too strong on that one. But I just lost it. And I think it's my first time I remember actually having it up to here. Wherever here is, I found it. I'd had it up to there. And I took the broom and I just pushed it. And it wasn't that big of a space, but it went down the area, the clean area between the working stations and to the other end. And I just, like that. He looked at me. He said to me, "Tony, I'm disappointed in you." That has been decades ago. And I still remember that. And I wonder if I became, in fact, an obstacle, if he ever came to Christ as a Savior, and if he didn't, was it in part because of the obstacle I became at that moment? You say, "Well, he's responsible for his choices." That's all true, but I'm responsible for my choices, and you're responsible for yours. Now, folks, this is going to be a hard week for us who work day camp. But whether you have a hard week or not a hard week, let's stop making excuses for not being what we ought to be. Let's quit trying to play the game, saying it's okay, at least this time I'm not what I should be. These kids need us to always be what we should be. And we need it from each other. And the lost world around us need it from us. Let's pray. Father, bless these truths to our heart. Help us tonight to live as those who love you with all of our heart. Help us live honestly and lovingly and Christ-like in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. And Father,